Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor AJ Espinosa. We're going to be reading together John chapter 18 today. And, you know, I was thinking about this. We really are just reading the Bible together. You know, you could say, you're kind of reading the Bible for maybe 10 minutes, and then you're just talking a lot for 15 minutes. And this is true that we do talk a lot, but really, what does it really mean to read? You know, like if we just went through it really fast, never stopped to really let things sink in and really stop to ask questions and think about it. I mean, is that really reading? I remember there's so many times back, just over the years where I've read something, you read a page, you get to the end of the page, then you stop and you think to yourself, what did I even just read? You know, there's a difference between reading and passing your eyes over it. So it's good to be asking questions and talking about it and really letting us sink in. And we're going to need to today because John 18 is a confusing chapter. It just seems like we can sometimes feel as confused as they must have been. It was a scene of confusion. People were running away. There was this really weird stuff happening at night, in the middle of the night, in those weird hours. And so guiding us through this very dark, dark scene, the betrayal and the arrest of our Lord Jesus, we have returning with us today, Pastor Sean Kumm, pastor at Christ the King Lutheran Church in Cody, Wyoming. Welcome back to the show, brother. How are you doing today?
I am doing just great. It is a beautiful day in Cody, Wyoming.
You know what? This is very striking to me because I wanted to go back and make sure I was going to pronounce your name correctly. Mm-hmm. So I went back to an old episode of Thy Strong Word, and you were asked how you were doing, and I think you pretty much said almost the exact same thing in that bright, cheery voice, and you said it was a beautiful day in Cody, Wyoming. I mean, you just seem like a really pleasant and happy guy. I like it.
Well, you know, the sun shines here a lot. So that helps. It's 44 degrees out right at the moment. Sunshine.
Oh, wow.
It's shirt sleeve weather. You know, it's springtime here. We're ready.
All right. Yeah, you know, I suppose that has to be something, though, right? I mean, it's, when you kind of have a very moderate weather kind of temperature chart the whole year around, it's kind of like, well, you know, it's another day. But when you go from like a really intense winter to just the opposite then, the spring, I mean, you kind of walk around with a goofy smile on your face those first couple weeks of spring, right?
Well, this is true. A couple days ago, there were snowstorm warnings up in the mountains above 8,000 feet. They were getting something like 12 inches of snow with a threat of another 16 inches, I think it was.
Wow.
So some places it wasn't quite spring, but... You know, it is here. So no complaints.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Well, I mean, yeah, if you've got spring, you know, like soak it up. Make sure you do get outside. You know, it's always a shame when you do have nice weather and you're just stuck inside all day. But I think actually I'm really hoping I can take the girls out to the park today. They love that. Get them to run around and get tired for me. So
You bet. Make you tired.
Exactly. Yes. Well, I'm going to be tired regardless, but anyway, enough of me. Anyway, very glad to have you with us today. Would you go ahead and open us up with a prayer before we dive into John chapter 18?
Certainly. Gracious Heavenly Father, we especially thank you for sending your Son as Savior. And as we study your word this morning, we thank you also for showing us your Son's incredible determination, sacrifice, his honesty, and his ability to make sure that he made it to the cross solely for the sacrifice of our sins and for the saving of our souls. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this incredible gift given to us. We ask that you bestow your Holy Spirit on us that we may believe it fervently and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, let's, you know, this is really an interesting turn here that we have in John, because up to this point, we had a lot of teaching. There were the signs, there were the sayings, the I am the this and I am the that. And now it's just going to be a lot of action from here on out. And it gets moving very quickly. So we could probably just take this first scene, because there's something like, if depending on how you break it down, something like maybe like five or six or even seven little scenes just in this one chapter. So I want to make sure we have time to look at each one of them here. So we can take the first one from verse 1 through maybe, say, like 11.
Very good.
When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now, Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have not lost one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So just already, right, in these 11 verses, someone's ear's already been cut off. I mean, this is the action is moving very fast here. And to me, the thing that jumps out at me in these 11 verses is this feels pretty different. I mean, you know, maybe not, you know, like worlds apart, but substantially different when you hold it up against Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You know, there's no mention of, you know, praying in the garden. There's no, "Would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss, Judas?" Right? That's not there. It feels, and more than kind of the details being different, the tone of it just feels different. It felt more, I would say, chaotic in the other ones, but honestly, as chaotic as this scene is, it feels like there's more control. I don't know, how do you kind of compare it, or how do you think this sort of stands out among the others?
That's an excellent observation. I see, certainly by the time we get to John 18, I find myself casting it back and looking at it through chapter 1. And, mm-hmm. you know, John in his prologue talks about how the darkness has not grasped or comprehended the truth, the light, Jesus. Mm-hmm. And yet we see all of this unfolding in the darkness. And we certainly see exactly what you're talking about. Chaos. Is it all happening in a logical order? What's going on? What's the next move? Who's coming? Who's going? Where did they end up? I think there's the most excellent clue to that when Jesus, we're told that Jesus, knowing all that would happen in verse 4,
right.
though, you know, he has the big picture. He has the big picture of all of this, even though as we're hearing this and reading this, we're wondering what's happening next. And John also, by the way, does a masterful job, certainly under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but a masterful job in just laying out the narrative and the action. He really does keep us engaged, too. John's language is very simple. But he does. He really lays out the facts, the detail, the scenes in a very engaging way for us. Also,
right. I mean, the action is fast paced, and you really are wondering, okay, so what happens next? What happens next? You're just listening to, you know, an engaging story, and it's being told, as you were saying, in a particular way. It's engaging you for a particular purpose, and as you said in verse 4. You get this comment, Jesus knows everything that's going to happen to him, Right. And it's striking. He calmly walks forward and just asks them, right? You know, here they come with their lanterns and torches and weapons in this dark garden where you probably couldn't see people's faces clearly. And he just straight up asks him, like, you know, whom do you seek? And, you know, he's like, yeah, that's me. Mm-hmm. He freely admits it. No hesitation. He says it again. Right. You know, they're the ones who are scared, not him. Right. There's a striking contrast. Right. You'd think that Jesus would be scared because he's about to be arrested. But they're the ones who are scared. They're scared by how he just clearly just says this. And there's this power that seems to be coming from him. And then more than that, right? I mean, he has this authority. He's like, hey, I told you I'm the guy, so let them go. I mean, he's giving the orders to them, right? So it's interesting because, yeah, the details are a little bit selectively picked. You know, we don't have the mention of we have in Mark, right, where there's this young man who's seized, he runs away naked. We don't have like the mention like in Luke of our Lord healing Malchus's ear. Those details have been put aside because the ones that have been left advance the story along, and we're trying to have before us, John's trying to emphasize to us, Jesus is in control. He knows what's going on. He knows where this is going, and he's embracing this, and he's confronting, you mentioned this in our prayer, he's bringing honesty. He totally owns it. He's candid, which is going to be a big contrast going forward.
Exactly. Very, very much so. And that Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, really is in contrast, and John does a masterful job of this comparison and contrast between Judas and Peter in John 18. But in verse 2, we're told, now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place. But that's very mm-hmm. limited knowledge. Judas knows the place, but Jesus mm-hmm. knows all. You know, Judas just knows this yeah. little bit. He just knows this little bit, and he's going to use that little bit to snare Jesus. But Jesus knows it all. He knows the whole plan. He knows that it's like, you know, all right, Judas, you think this is your little bit, that you know this, and this is so important, yeah. and it is. But it's just one little part of this grand plan of salvation.
Yeah, I hadn't noticed that, but that's a good point. I mean, there's a lot of contrasts of, as you were saying, this light and this darkness. And you know, I can't help but feel, you know, our theme hymn, Thy Strong Word, did cleave the darkness.
Mm, yes.
That's something that you obviously see in John chapter 1, which is trying to draw on that image of Genesis. God says, let there be light, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness just recoils back, right? It's the darkness is just dispersed. It's like Delta blow. And so similarly, you see that here, right? Here is Jesus, the light of the world, in the midst of the darkness of sin, of murderous plots, of envy, of betrayal, of dishonesty, of corruption, all these things, I mean, darkness in more than one sense. And he just says, I am he. And it's like the darkness just falls down backwards. Jesus shines this light, and there they go, they get knocked down. So the contrast is thick here. And John's, he's laid it out to emphasize this. But then, as you said, and let's just go ahead and move on to this next bit so we can talk about it and see this. The contrast is strong with Jesus and Peter, you know, one of the disciples, but the darkness is there too. So let's look at verses 12 to 18 so we can get to this point here.
Very good.
So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I'm not." Now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. So, so just kind of leading up into this, so we can fully appreciate this. So they take him to Annas, who's the father-in-law of the high priest. And so it's kind of this interesting comment. There seems to be something going on where Annas had been the high priest and Caiaphas was in now, and maybe they kind of like were sort of a little bit tag teaming it, or at least cooperating with each other to helping each other out. But why are they going to the high priest? Because the high priest is the one who tries the people under their authority, their religious authority, for things like blasphemy. Now, they shouldn't be doing that at night because that would be illegal, but that's not stopping them, which is already like a big red flag that we should have in our minds. But they're going to the high priest because they want to try Jesus for blasphemy. And so they get over to the courtyard of the high priest, and there's this really interesting detail that John, who's speaking of himself again in the third person, not to draw attention to himself, he's the disciple who's known to the high priest. So high priest knows him. He's like, yeah, John, yeah, he's a good guy. He can come. And that's how Peter even gets in. And so there we have our setting. And the little servant girl then, right, not exactly a person who you would expect that Peter would be intimidated by, but she just asks him, you know, hey, aren't you one of this guy's disciples? And he just says, I am not, which is almost the exact opposite of, well, just it actually just is the opposite of what Jesus said, right? Exactly. Like it's just you had Jesus who said, I'm the guy, yeah, it's me, and then Peter's like, no, it's not me, right? I mean, it's just a perfect contrast.
It really is. At the beginning of the section that you started with, as then Jesus is leaving the Garden of Gethsemane. Let's see. We're told that the captain, the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus, and they bound him. And I don't know how one cannot but go back to Genesis 22, where Abraham binds Isaac to be sacrificed. All other sacrifices of animals were not bound. Their throats were slit. They were sacrificed, but Isaac is bound and Jesus is bound, and then he is brought before the high priest. You know, and yet who is the real high priest here?
Right?
Is it Caiaphas or is it Jesus? You know, and then we got to go to the book of Hebrews. Actually for the whole development of that. But there's this, again, this interesting contrast there. We have the high priest that is actually allowed by the Romans. Annas had been high priest, let's see, from 6 to 15 AD. The Jews had understood the high priest was appointed for life. And yet the Romans, they kept it sort of a moving target so they didn't get too much power control.
Right.
And so, and yet we see Annas exerting a lot of power and control. So, you know, Jesus is brought to him first.
Right.
And I think by the time it was all said and done, all five of Annas' sons had served as high priests. Which really shows, you know, he really did exert a lot of power and authority.
Right.
And I was thinking about, you know, a little bit later here, and then in Acts, he is referred to as high priest, Annas is. And it made me think, just as a side note, we do something similar with retired senator, U.S. senators and presidents.
Sure, that's right, that's right. They keep the title.
Or president. We don't address them as Mr. necessarily. We still call them president or senator, even though they are no longer active doing that. They've held the office.
Yeah, that's a good point.
You know, so we still do that. And I can grant Annas a little bit of slack there. And Luke in Acts recording that Annas is stated as high priest because, you know, he held that office, and there are probably some Jews that still see him as serving that as a lifetime appointment, even though the Romans had feared and all
that's a key aspect to that too. And of course, you know, the whole reason for this sidebar, right? I mean, there are a lot of points, and we looked, it was like about a week ago, we were looking at like chronology and saying, mm-hmm. hey, look, does John's timeline line up with the other timelines, right? So we asked these sorts of questions, and broadly, this whole category of questions and thoughts is called apologetics,
right?
Which is not, you know, the art of, you know, how to say you're sorry and get back in people's good graces, but rather is just the school of thought, and the practice and the defense of showing how God's word, how the scriptures fit together with themselves, how they're reasonable, how they're coherent, and also how they line up with history, with human experience, how they are reliable, the scriptures are. So this is a question, as you raised, people will look at it and say, hey, look, Annas wasn't the high priest, it was actually Caiaphas, and Annas's term was already up. But as you're saying, there are different perspectives on that kind of question. And just because, you know, the Romans had certain rules about how long their term technically was, I mean, you know, how much sway did that hold with the common people? You know, like, how did they think of it? You know, I mean, this happens all the time, right? You know, the speed limit says 50, and what does everyone think, though, right? I mean, so the letter of the law is different from, like, the reality that people, you know, actually see it as. So that's a good apologetic point. And then you were also making the interesting point, too, of he's going to the high priest. But as we know from Hebrews, Jesus is the high priest. So look at that. And then you also mentioned too, how he's bound. He's bound and he's led off. And right, it says there in verse 14, it was Caiaphas who said that it'd be better for one man to die than the whole nation. Of course, that language of, you know, one dying for the many.
Exactly.
That's a language of sacrifice, right? So here you have Jesus, you know, arrested and bound, and being led off, and with this comment, you know, that he should die for the nation. Already the word sacrifice hasn't been used, but that's what's being set up here. The high priest is being presented with a sacrifice.
Exactly.
That's what we're supposed to be seeing here, which is, and then we're going to see later on, he's going to highlight that like again, one more time in this chapter, the idea that Jesus is the sacrifice here. But yeah, so a lot of pieces moving on here, moving around. So it's good to kind of stop and take note of them all, so we don't lose track of them. So we should go ahead. We don't have that much time before we go into a break, but we can read a little bit. Maybe we just read it, and then we can just kind of let that simmer, and then we can come back to it.
Sure thing.
So, yeah, we got, let's see, what did we just finish reading? We read through verse 18. Okay, so let's go ahead and just read the next five or six verses. 19. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, I've spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I've said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. When he said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, Is that how you answer the high priest? Jesus answered him, If what I said's wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But what if what I said's right, why do you strike me? Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So the questioning, right? It's interesting because on the one hand, Jesus is answering indirectly, but on the other hand, he's just highlighting the fact he's done everything in the open, which is just the more of the contrast that we see. Jesus doing everything in the open, everything else, including this trial, is at night in secret. We're going to press on that point more when we come back from the break, everybody. Thy Strong Word, looking at John chapter 18 with our guest, Pastor Sean Kumm. Be right back.
KFUO Radio salutes our day sponsors on this Wednesday, May 29th, 2019. Today's day sponsors are Stephen and Susan Tice. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution in thanksgiving to the Lord as they celebrate their 42nd wedding anniversary, and in thanksgiving for all of their grandchildren, Gerhard, Hayden, Heinrich, Rachel, Ellie, Caleb, Hannah, and Vera. Once again, we say thank you to Stephen and Susan Tice of Frohna, Missouri, today's KFUO Day Sponsors.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/careers.
Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to join us for Issues Etc. weekday afternoons from 3 to 5. Issues Etc. is a live call-in show with a twofold purpose. We defend and teach the truths rediscovered during the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone, and we challenge today's postmodern culture with its unbiblical ideology.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Pastor at Christ the King in Cody, Wyoming, and we're looking at John chapter 18. And in John chapter 18, we were just saying there's this really strong contrast between light and darkness, and we see all of these different themes going on all at the same time. On the one hand, yeah, John's just telling us what happened, but the way he's telling us about it is just hitting on all these different cylinders. We've got all this imagery from the Old Testament coming in. There's a lot going on. So as you're listening, if you've got a question, if something's coming to mind and you're like, hang on a second, is he getting at this? Go ahead and call in. If you're in St. Louis, 314-821-0850. Across the country, 1-800-730-2727, or just shoot us an email at kfuo@kfuo.org. So yes, it's this dark, scene. Literally, it's happening just in the middle of the night, and they shouldn't be doing that. And here is Jesus who's being asked this question, and what's he say? Hey, I've always spoken openly in the world. I mean, and that's an interesting thing too. He says to the world. I can't help but think of his "I am the light of the world" statement. He's told it for all to see. You know, I've taught in the synagogues and in the temple when everybody's here. I've said nothing in secret. I can't help but think that he is, he also, like, when he's giving this answer, all of those eyes are stressed. So he's like, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues, right? So I can't help but think that maybe he's drawing a little bit of a contrast between him and the people asking the questions. Hey, I've done everything openly. You're the ones who are asking questions at night and holding this secret trial here. And I wonder if his tone is what actually triggers then one of the officers then who strikes him, right? What are your thoughts, Pastor Kumm?
Certainly. I read a comment in preparation for this, noting that Jesus is highly skilled in Jewish legal argument. Those who have studied such things say that what Jesus does here is right on target, and he is completely honest, forthright, and he is pointing, by the way, to say that he says it three times, just bang, bang, bang. I've spoken, I've taught, I've said nothing in secret, and then right. He says, you know, basically, I have multitudes. Thousands upon thousands of witnesses who have heard me consistently teach, carry out my ministry. I have all the evidence that you can ask. You can go talk to them. Ask them. There's nothing inconsistent in anything that I've said or done. And what happens so often in ironically, in the face of truth, is that Jesus is just struck. There's nothing left to say to him at this point. It's just violence.
Yeah, right. And it's interesting, too, because, you know, you ask yourself, you know, what's the Lord trying to do here, right? If he's so skilled in legal defense, and especially according to, like, Hebrew custom, you know, is he, like, trying to get himself off the hook or something? Well, that's just the thing. No, in some ways, he's answering everything honestly, but he's answering everything in the way that's actually going to result in him being executed. Not that he's saying it in a way that's like he's improperly like egging them on, but he's not going to get himself off the hook here. He knows what's about to happen and he's not trying to avoid it. Mm-hmm. And so it just very quickly gets to that point where Jesus he's cut straight to the chase. And there's nothing really left to be said except for just to go into violence then. And that's where he knows this is going. And then we get into, it's interesting because, okay, there's this scene of our Lord being questioned right after we heard about Peter and John following along. All the others are just gone, right? Mm-hmm. And then we switch back to Peter. We switch back. And you get this in just very short scene then from 25 to 27. It says in 25, "Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, 'You also are not one of his disciples, are you?' He denied it and said, 'I am not.' One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?' Peter again denied it. And at once a rooster crowed." All right, so that rooster comment, right? That's pointing us back to something that Jesus said, right?
Exactly. John 13:38. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said it was going to happen, and it does. There's another clue to that in just a moment. But as you pointed out, in Jesus, his very clear words to before Annas, that gets him struck, then it's also really interesting in contrast to what Peter does. Jesus says three times, "I spoke openly, I always taught, I said nothing is secret."
Right.
And then Peter turns around and denies him three times. Jesus mm-hmm. is very open and honest, and Peter lies. He denies his Lord. He denies his Lord. Yeah.
That's an interesting point. I mean, the three times, actually, I'm looking back at it, and in 18, actually, Jesus admits that who he is three times, too. He says, mm-hmm. I am he, I am he. And then again, afterwards, he says, I told you I am he. Mm-hmm. So he three times again is very open and forthright. He's three times very open and forthright with the high priest. And Peter is nothing like that at all, three times. And it's not even like he's being confronted by people with torches and swords or a high priest. You know, it's like, you know, a servant girl. Then who else? It's who else is the people? Like, it's just let's see. It says here just the people who are there at the fire, just random mm-hmm. people. Mm-hmm. Yep. This random guy's relative of a servant, right? I mean, the most random, like low ranking people ask Peter these questions, and he can't be honest and forthright with them.
Yeah, exactly. Although it was pointed out that there is a little bit of a level of intensity. We have the servant girl whose testimony would be, because she's a servant and a girl, would be perhaps negligible. Mm. And then the second time he denies. Then you have sort of a group that it says they said to him, you know, so mm-hmm. you have multiple people sort of collectively asking him. And then mm-hmm. you have finally actually who would be considered a very important witness, one of the servants of the high priest, a relative
right.
of the man who's in. He says, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" He is an eyewitness to Peter. He should be able to identify him from point
That's
A
true.
To point B. And now if there needs to be testimony called upon, it's the third guy especially. It's not just identifying a Galilean accent, but it's the third time that's going to be called on to say, yeah, I saw you. Even in the dark shadows of the garden, you are the guy. You are the guy.
Right. No, that's a really good point, too. And also, I mean, really, and I wonder if maybe that's even why John mentions that it's a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, because since he's a relative, he would be expected to be able to correctly identify that man who had his ear cut off, because he's like, yeah, he's my relative. I recognize him. And also then as an eyewitness, then connecting Peter to that. So it's not like necessarily that he's, because he's just a relative of that man. I mean, he is a servant of the high priest, which also does, mm-hmm. give him some more pull.
Right.
But he's a really good eyewitness, right?
Yeah.
And so there is that sense in that this is kind of the guy who could at least get Peter in the most trouble.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, I mean, it's fascinating, because we're going to see then in Acts that the disciples are going to be totally transformed, and they're going to boldly confront the Sanhedrin. They're going to confront the ruling council, and they're going to be open and forthright like the way Jesus was. And they're going to mm-hmm. go right into punishment, and they're even just going to take the death threats. And we're going to see that kind of boldness. But right now it's not like that, which is really just, you see this strong contrast in John. And of course, as we were saying too, like it's our Lord's prediction. And I think that sometimes, I don't know what we, I think sometimes because of all of this, we give Peter a really hard time, and we say like, oh man, like, of all the disciples, Peter was just, I mean, he was just the worst or something. Like he never got it. He was a denier of Jesus. Like, we just kind of think like, man, just Peter, just what were you thinking, man? But we got to remember, like, Peter was like, like the leader among his peers, like first among mm-hmm. equals or something like that. And what he did really represented the rest of the group. And you got to remember, too, Peter and John are the only ones who are even near here. The others are just gone.
Right.
I mean, they've run for the hills. We don't even know where they are. I mean, like, what's clear in all the Gospels is it says the rest of them just took off. So, I mean, Peter, honestly, is being really bold by being like in like the headquarters or the courtyard here. I mean, he's followed him that far. I mean, so this is pretty bold on his part, really. And the fact that he backs out is just indicative that that all the disciples, that's where they were at, that none of them was going to boldly stand up for Jesus and make a stand and die there, like, on a fourth cross on the hill of Calvary. No one was going to do that.
No, you're exactly right. Peter, he does put it on the line. He fails, but he risks an incredible amount by being there, and he realizes just how much is at stake with that third question and that eyewitness sin. Here is someone
right.
who can identify him, and he needs to shut it down. And and then the rooster crows.
Right.
And the rooster crows. And, certainly fulfilling then Jesus' prophecy. But then also it's an interesting transition, because it lets the Jews know then that it's morning, early morning.
Mm-hmm.
And they know Pilate's up and ready for business, because the Romans
right.
were known for getting up early. They were done by mm-hmm. noon doing official business.
Mm-hmm.
And so the upper-class Romans, they're up, they're ready to go. The cock crows, and like, all right, we're done with our theological business, is really what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
They've been taking
right.
on the theological business. Now they need to transition to the political business.
Right. And they're just, and that's a really good point. This is like, the earliest possible moment that they could go see Pilate and get an audience with him. So they're going first thing in the morning, right? You think about it like, when you've got something that you need to do with a government entity and you're like, okay, I'm just going to get there really stinking early. I'm going to wait in the line mm-hmm. That's like going around the building outside the door, because I'm going to be there like first thing before the line gets crazy. Right.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
there they are. And like, they're just, just on top of this, ready to push this through. And what are they doing? I mean, what are they so excited and enthusiastic to do to put this man to death? And that's how intent they are on doing it. They've lined everything up. They were willing to break their own laws and have a secret trial at night just so they could make sure that they got to Pilate first thing in the morning.
Yep.
Yeah. And so even though, yeah, we have transitioned to the day, it's definitely still night in the spiritual sense. Definitely a lot of darkness hovering over this whole scene. And we do transition to this next scene. So let's go ahead and read this. We got these two last scenes. So we can take this first one here, Jesus before Pilate, and then kind of the continuation of the scene when Pilate enters again and gets into the whole questioning of, are you the king of the Jews and whatnot? Because we should save some time for that to look at that by itself.
Mm-hmm.
So verses 28 to 32 then. All right. It says, then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's quarters, headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered him, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. The Jews said to him, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So another one of these like really short scenes that's compact but so telling. The first thing, you know, that I'll just kind of remind, if you've heard, I think it was last week that we looked at this comment. It says here, they didn't enter the headquarters so that they would not be defiled so they could eat the Passover.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what's going on with that comment? Well, we looked at it that one time we were looking at, I think it was John like 14 when it, or maybe it was even before that. Actually, I think it was actually either like 11 or 12. But the point here is not that this is all happening before Passover, but this is on the second day of Passover.
Mm-hmm.
Our Lord celebrated the Passover meal where he instituted the Lord's Supper that Thursday night. But there's a second day of feasting here, Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so they need to maintain their ceremonial purity so they can still participate in day two there. And we forget sometimes, but these holidays are not just like, you know, you just kind of work up to the very last minute. And then, you know, Friday, maybe you take off a little bit early so you can go for Memorial Day weekend. No, you like show up like a whole week early to these festivals so you can go through an elaborate series of rituals of purification and cleansing and preparation. So it's a big deal if you go and just blow 7 days of ritual purification just, you know, for like 5 minutes in there with the governor. So that's why, like, you know, as important as Pilate is, he is going out to them because there's no way they're going inside. So this is on like the morning of, you know, day two here. And then it all leads up to the point of they want to put this guy to death. And that's fulfilling what Jesus had predicted.
Yes, exactly. And as you pointed out, in terms of the darkness, that they don't want to enter Pilate's headquarters so that they would not be defiled. And yet they've defiled themselves with their deeds in darkness against Jesus.
Yep.
They are defiled, even though, according to their own legalistic view of Numbers 6 or 9, verse 6, they think they're clean, but they're not clean. And they won't be clean unless the blood of Jesus cleanses them from all sin, which takes us to 1 John, actually, interestingly enough.
Which is just super ironic, right? Because, I mean, as you were saying, like, before, you know, here's the high priest, and they're taking the high priest to the high priest. And it's really they're taking a sacrifice, a bound sacrifice to the high priest. So here they are concerned about eating the Passover. Well, this is the Passover right here. Jesus is the Passover lamb. I mean, that was the thing that John the Baptist said. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So Passover imagery was right there in the very beginning in chapter 1. And so here we are. Here's the Passover. This man's the Passover whose blood will, you know, bring about peace between God and man. But here they are turning over the Passover to Pilate, to the Romans, of all people, so that they can still be clean. And like you were saying, hold to their legalism where they're like, okay, no, we're good because we have the Passover, but they're missing the point of Passover.
Yep, exactly. And the Jewish leadership here, they stumble just a little bit in verse 30. When Pilate says, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." And mm-hmm. Pilate's not interested in a theological debate over what is evil.
What is evil? What is truth?
Yeah, he said what is truth later, and he's not going to ask what is evil, because he knows having this discussion with rabbinically trained men, that is going to be an all-day debate and discussion. He's not going there. And so they have to back up a little bit and say, "Oh, wait, we're not here for theological reasons now. We're here for political reasons. We got to play our political card. He's done evil. He's committed blasphemy. He needs to die. He has said that he is God. He has used God's holy name, I am, to identify himself. He's made himself equal to the Father. He needs to die. But the only way we're going to be able to pull this off is to play political cards."
Right. Yeah. It's really interesting, because the way this is all portrayed, Pilate just does not care about getting into the theological stuff. He's being very practical, and he just wants to know what did he do? What crime did he commit? And like, until you show me the crime, I don't really want to put him to death, because that would be more trouble than that's worth. You know, it's like, it's almost like you can almost get the sense coming from him. He's like, "Yeah, that would be a lot of paperwork. I have to report to people. Like, can you just give me like a valid answer here?" You know, but I mean, that's the thing, though. John's showing that they're coming up short. Like, they just kind of give this really indirect, like, "Well, I mean, you know, we wouldn't be here if, you know, there wasn't like a good reason, right?" You know, but they don't actually give him a good reason. They just kind of like, you know, play this game with them.
Right.
And so John's showing us, like, on the two different, you know, points here, like, one, that, you know, Pilate, you know, he's not really condemning Jesus to death. He doesn't find anything wrong with him. So that's just, you know, one way of exonerating Jesus. And then again, not even the Jews can actually bring any good reason here. So, I mean, this kind of is a double exoneration here. We just see it's just purely corruption is the cause of Jesus's death here. There's no actual good grounds for it at all.
Right, right.
Well, let's go ahead. We still have a little chunk of time here. Let's look at the last chunk, and because I really want to be able to talk about this, you know, King of the Jews, my kingdom is not of this world stuff here. So this is verse 33 to the end. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" They cry out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." No, Barabbas was a robber. So this scene, of course, like, has been, you know, there's the paintings, like a lot of really famous paintings have kind of immortalized this moment. This is the scene that's been done, like in different movie versions, retelling the gospel. So this is a really well-known scene here, this discussion here with Pilate. And there's a lot that you could say about it. But one thing, just to kind of start us off here, I think it's really interesting the way that Jesus answers Pilate when he says, "So you are a king," and then he answers, "You say that I'm a king," which feels to me like we must be missing something, because it feels like there's some kind of idiom or something going on here. Because the same thing I remember happened in Luke when they asked, "So are you the Son of God?" or like, "Are you the Messiah?" And then what's he say? Like, "Well, you say that I am," right? So I feel like there's some kind of idiom going on, or I don't know what, maybe it's just, you know, this is just our Lord just speaking in his own really idiosyncratic way, right? When he like just refers to himself in the third person with like, "I'm the," you know, talks about the Son of Man, right? But there's this kind of weird indirect way of not just saying yes, but kind of saying yes still, right?
It's not a typical way that we engage in conversation. But what Jesus is saying to Pilate, and then the other example that you gave, is Jesus is saying, "Pilate, by you asking the question, you have already entertained the thought that I am a king. You've asked the question, so the thought's already there for you. And by you asking the question, then you are actually going down the path of confirming that answer." And so, you know, Jesus then it's an approach of ascertaining the truth or declaring the truth in a way that is totally foreign to our Western way of saying something like that. We would want to go a totally different route, and we would want to just go down a whole nother path of questions and
isn't there a part of us that's just like, when we read this every time, we're like, you know, "Jesus, why don't you just say it, just come out and just, you know, like, just show them, just be like, yep, I'm this Messiah. Yes, I'm not only the Messiah, I am God." Like, we want just like a really direct statement here, but Jesus is just not giving anybody a direct statement, but he's giving them enough that they are going to feel confident enough to go ahead and execute him, that's the thing. I feel like, again, like he's being truthful, but truthful in a way that not that he's going to get exonerated, but truthful enough to get himself killed.
Well, and certainly as we learn from the other gospel writers also, though, is that it's about the issue of Jesus being a king that scares Pilate, and then he gets scared.
Right, exactly. He knows that, right? He knows this is the concern. Pilate has to report back ultimately to the emperor. And so if there's a guy going around saying he's king, now that's a problem. Now that's a problem he cares about. He doesn't care about all their theological discussions that they're having amongst themselves, but the king bit, now that could be a problem. And I think that one thing, maybe at least the last thought we can have here, we often go to this verse and say, "Look, Jesus isn't a king. He's a peaceful, gentle shepherd, teacher, friend. You know, he's not about like ruling and things like this, right?" But look at his answer, though. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world." And then he clarifies what he means. He uses a different form in the end. He says, "My kingdom is not from the world." This is not to say that Jesus does not want to rule the world, because, guys, he does. And he's coming to rule the world, this one that we have, not just Israel, but all the nations. So that's the key thing, though. The authority, though, is not from the world. The world is not going to at any point say, like, "Yeah, okay, well, you go ahead," right? Or "We're going to vote for Jesus." No, the authority is going to come from above.
Exactly. And again, it takes us all the way back to John 1. And what John tells us about the world, and the darkness has not comprehended the light, and the world just doesn't get Jesus.
He does not. Thank you for being with us, Pastor Kum. Appreciate it. Looking forward to next time.
Take care.
All right, everybody. We just heard John chapter 18, doing John 19 next time. Thank you to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. Thanks for reading the Bible with us together, everybody. I'm Pastor AJ Espinosa. Till next time, peace.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.